As I said this morning, we're going to be spending the next few weeks looking at the story of Joseph. And we're going to be looking at his story because what we're going to be mining for, or we're going to be trying to receive and to hear, is God's wisdom. You see, there are, in life, there are many choices to make. And often we spend so much of our life learning and studying and training, gathering facts, accumulating maybe technique, even scientific technique, to do well in this life, whether it means learning a new recipe to make a meal at home, or going to university to studying a specific vocation or trade school. We train ourselves and we fill ourselves with facts, what we might call knowledge. And yet, some of the most crucial decisions we make in life, the knowledge that we may accrue just won't apply. Questions like, well, who should I marry? Or maybe when it comes to international relationships where there's competing moral systems, how do we make sense? How do we make peace? How do we work together? Specific knowledge may come to bear at some level, but really what we need in these specific moments in our lives, these decisions, is wisdom. And therefore, we're going to be looking for divine wisdom, God's wisdom, to know how to navigate the journey of life, how to negotiate ourselves, to make choices, the ones that the important ones that define our lives. So that's what we'll be doing in the next few weeks. We'll be looking at the story of Joseph, but we're looking at his story not only to glean practical advice from his story. There's a lot there. We're only going to cover a little bit, but there's a lot there. But because as we look at Joseph's story, what we're going to be seeing by seeing God's wisdom, what will be revealed is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God's wisdom. And so by getting to know Joseph better, we're actually going to get to know Jesus better. And that's the hope. So why don't we get that started? Today we heard a fair bit of the beginning of the story of Joseph. And to recap, a lot of characters here. There's Jacob, father. Joseph is his youngest son. Joseph has many other brothers from different mothers. It's a large family. Joseph has these divinely given dreams. These dreams are being interpreted as prophecies where he will be a ruler. He's going to be a very important person. Jacob, the dad, gives Joseph a very beautiful robe. And there's jealousy and there's hatred of Joseph by his brothers, his older brothers. It comes to a point that Joseph goes to see his brothers. His brothers then capture him. They throw him into a pit. Right? He's left to die. Then they sort of change their minds. And they take him out of the pit, and then they sell him into slavery. That's more or less what we heard today. And what I want us to look at today is this moment where Joseph is in the pit, when he's thrown, he's betrayed by his brothers. This is a very dark, very brutal moment in his life, and it's tough to read. It's very difficult to listen to. It's very disturbing. And I want to look at it because although it doesn't say in today's reading, later, as we'll see a little later in chapter 42, I believe, the brothers reminiscing about this moment recognized that when Joseph was thrown into the pit, Joseph was crying out. He was crying to be rescued. And that, I think, should draw our special attention to Joseph in this moment because Joseph was a believer and follower of God. And maybe you're here this morning and you identify as a Christian and you follow God, follow Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're somewhere else in your spiritual journey, but all of us in our life at some point find ourselves in a pit, in the darkness. And I've come to learn whether you're a Christian and a believer or whether you're not, there's something in the heart and the soul that in that dark moment cries out to God, to someone. Will someone hear me? Is someone seeing me in this moment? Will someone help me? And then, sometimes, we might feel often, God doesn't respond. And then we're going to ask, God, are you even there? God, in my darkness, in my loneliness, in my suffering, God, are you there? That's a fair question. You know, Joseph had to be asking himself that when he was thrown in the pit and then later sold into slavery. And I think to begin to approach this question, I'm not going to pretend to try to answer it today, but I think we're going to learn an approach because we're going to be doing this for a couple of weeks. I think to approach, to understand what's happening in that moment with Joseph in the pit, I think we have to understand the family dynamics a little bit, right? Because the story of Joseph can only really begin to be understood if you have to understand the story of his father. I can't recapitulate the whole story. It's a big chunk of the book of Genesis. I'm going to just give you a highlight. Joseph's dad, Jacob, was a man who was obsessed with Joseph's mom, Rachel. It's a very big part of the story in Genesis. So Joseph is favored. Jacob favors Joseph over all the other brothers because he's the son of his favorite wife. He had many wives, but Rachel was his favorite. And so in Jacob's life, Jacob had an obsessive a desire for Rachel. In fact, it brutalized his own life, how much he desired her. One could say his view of Rachel when he desired her was like an idol. If I could have Rachel, then I have everything. And you see, that's kind of a problem that all of us can wrestle with. Many of us can take things in our lives, even good things, and we take a good thing that God has given us, but then we raise it to an ultimate thing, and then it creates fissures in our lives. It creates a toxicity in our life. We take something like a good thing, like a career, that's a great thing, but then we make our career our ultimate thing, our sense of identity and meaning, and because you so prize your career, you neglect your partner, you neglect your children, you neglect your health, because this is my thing. But you can take anything. It doesn't have to be a career. Anything, even a good thing, you make it an ultimate thing, it creates havoc in your life. And that's what's happened in Jacob's life. He so prized Rachel that when he looks at Joseph, Joseph has become an icon for that which is most important to him. And so you see, he favors him. He's wrapping him up in a very expensive, ornate, or multicolored robe. We don't know what that word means, but he's being prized in the view of everyone. Right? And it's creating a toxicity. It's spreading poison in the family. Hatred is brewing. And it's ruining Joseph. I mean, Joseph, he's not... It's hard to see, maybe, is he's not a likable character in this first chapter read of his life. It says that he was bringing bad reports to his dad and his brothers. But if you look at the original Hebrew, the word bad reports, it could be translated as a report. It's often also translated as rumor mongering, as misrepresenting something. So Joseph is someone who's like tattling on his brothers, creating havoc, and he's not even being honest, likely, getting his brothers in trouble. And then he receives these dreams, which we understand as prophetic dreams from God. They're very, they're incredible. They're beautiful. But what does he do? He goes in the midst of the family, the youngest of the family, and says, "Hey, guys, just so you know, I'm going to rule over you." And in a very shame and honor patriarchal culture, to go out to your elder brothers and to go to your parents, to your father, and say, "Just so you know, one day you're going to bow to me." I mean, even today, that's kind of unheard of. But in that ancient culture, that you get to bring the rod where he needs a beating. It's ridiculous. The best that Jacob musters is a little rebuke. So you can see that Jacob as a person, he's heavy-handed. He's, in terms of relationally, obtuse almost, willfully. He's a jerk. And his dad's letting it happen. And I suppose one thing that I want to focus as we get to this little picture, this little mosaic that we've now derived from the reading, take a pause, and I want us all to realize a biblical truth. That a lot of the problems that you and I have, a lot of the pain, a lot of the suffering, a lot of the trauma, a lot of the bad behavior, it comes from our families, from our family or origins. A lot of who we are, we're processing we're processing from our families, where we've come from, what's been done to us, what we've gleefully accepted, and then perpetuated in our own lives. It's not only that, I don't want to be simplistic about that, but I think it's good for us to see that. Because very often, especially in our culture, very hyper-individualistic culture that puts you at the center of everything. You decide who you are. You want to decide your identity. You just make up yourself. You have this false idea that you and I'm self-made. Everything who I am, I've chosen it. I've curated my personality, who I am. And so I'm ultimately also responsible. And I want to tell you, that's just not true. At least for the first 15 years of your life, everything you said and believed was derived from your family of origin or your initial community. And likely a lot of the knowledge you had, you were parroting from what was given to you. That actually lasts probably a lot longer than 15 years, but I'm trying to be generous here. Now, friends, we're not self-made, hyper-individual people. We are actually primarily, I think, social people that we inherit, for good, often for ill, a lot of the problematic relationship we have in our family before that predates us. And then our parents are doing their own thing from their parents and so on and so forth, the history of the human race. And so we have to acknowledge that. And the reason we have to understand and acknowledge that our problems are inherited, is because if your problems aren't self-made, which you're not, that's what the Bible's saying, not ultimately, the salvation that can come to your life also is not self-made. What we are seeing in Joseph's life here, obscurely we might think, but we're going to see in his story, is that the healing that comes to Joseph, the healing that comes to his family, indeed, the healing that comes to thousands, if not millions of people in that nation, surrounding nations, and in fact, the whole world, because Jesus comes from this family, the gift of God's grace also comes as a gift. It's not self-made by Joseph. Though our foundations are problematic and socially derived from our families of origin, let's say, God's grace comes at a deeper foundation. And it's important for us to recognize that, which means getting rid of that hyper-individualistic narrative that I'm self-made. Get rid of that. That's ego. We don't need that. We need to understand that God's grace comes to us at a deeper place, and that's what we're seeing then. But you see, it's actually conspicuous in this first chapter of Joseph's life. You don't see God mentioned. I don't know if you've noticed that. God isn't mentioned in that chapter, yet he's very present. The commentators will point out, I think we made this reading a little shorter, so it's not the full chapter. I'm trying to save some time here for y'all. But there's a part in which his father sends Joseph to go find his older brothers. And so Joseph is wandering the fields of Shechem, and he's looking for his brothers. And it just so happens that there's a random traveler there who just so happened, coincidentally, if it is coincidence, that he overheard that his brothers were going to Dothan. And so if you see the whole chapter in its entirety, you're going to see these little coincidences that are happening over and over again. Of course, these ancient writers are very specific, particular what details they include. Are they coincidences? Is it coincidentally, I forgot to write in that God's there? No. The fact that God was omitted and yet these coincidences are happening is trying to alert you that even when God doesn't seem like he's present, he is present. Even in that dark moment when Joseph is taken by his brothers and it says that they, the word there is that they stripped him of his robe. He was wearing his very fancy robe. And they stripped him of his robe. And the word used for stripping there is a very specific word. It's a word that you would use when you catch an animal and then you skin it. So it was brutal. He was brutalized when they were taken. It was very violent. And it says when they throw him in the pit, the specific word there used, I mean, there's a lot of words for all kinds of things. But the specifically used word for taking Joseph and throwing him in the pit is a word that you would use most likely when you had a corpse and you were throwing it into a grave. So Joseph has been very much brutally treated. He's being left for dead in this pit. And then here, in that moment, which we talked about earlier, okay, he's in the dark and he's crying out, "Help me, God, anyone, God, are you there?" And it seems like nothing happens. But you know what's interesting? in that place, Dothan, that's where they're located. That's where all this is happening, that little that town. Hundreds of years later, another man of God cries out in Dothan to God, the prophet Elisha. And at that time, the Syrian armies are coming down to God's people, and they're going to be destroyed. And Elisha, like Joseph, cries out to God, God, save us. And you know what God does? He responds immediately. It says that a chariot of fire descend, and then the Syrian army is defeated, and Elisha and the people are saved. Elisha cried out. God responds. But at Dothan, here's Joseph in Dothan. Joseph cries out, God, save me. And it seems like silence. Now that's at least interesting, if not hurtful. Because how often have we been in a situation where we're hurting, and then we hear someone else's life, oh, they were hurting too, but then they prayed and God answered their prayer. But I'm still hurting. Oh, I'm feeling so alone, so distraught. I need help. Oh, God showed up over there and helped them out, but I'm still suffering. And therefore, we're tempted to think, well, God's not really here, not with me. Maybe I'm actually alone. Maybe this whole God thing, whole Jesus thing, that's not really real, right? We could be tempted to think that. And I've known enough people that have walked away because they felt, oh, God, in the end, wasn't with me. I was going to church, I was reading his Bible, I was even giving money to the church, and then a hard time came, and then I called out to God, and God didn't show up, and it's all just phony. It's all just a lie. I'm better off without it. False hope. Is that what's happening here with Joseph? And here's, I can only give you what I got. And I'll tell you what I believe I'm seeing here is that there are some issues that can be solved in a moment, and there are some that aren't. In the case of the prophet Elisha, there was literally an army coming. God showed up with a heavenly army, and that's done. But with Joseph and his family had some very serious problems that couldn't be worked out in an instant. It needed time. It actually needed a season of winnowing, of being sifted like wheat, of being cleansed over time. I know I've had enough conversations with people who say, well, if only just God just showed up right now and told me what was wrong with me, like an angel showed up and said, well, listen, Seth, what your problem is that you're a gossip and you're kind of a liar and you got to work out a little more, and gave me a list, itemized list of all the things that I got to change. And of course I changed. Right? If God showed up right now with an angel, well, of course I'd believe in him. Of course I'd become Christian and do all the things. And my friends, that is just not true. That's very superficial and simplistic reading of who we are as people. That's just not how we are. There are very important things in our lives that we can only learn. We can't be told. We have to be shown. We have to learn in time. You know, I'll use myself. Years ago, I was doing counseling. I mean, I needed to. I've shared my life with you guys before here in the family of origin I grew up with. There's a lot of neglect, physical abuse. I left when I was very young. It was a very brutal life that I had to deal with as an adult. A lot of counseling to process my own life. I remember sitting down with my counselor, God bless her, godly woman, and really helped me. And after about a year and a bit, we were having a session together, we were talking, and then as we were sharing, a new insight arrived. A new insight came to me that I appropriated, and I had one of those like, oh wow, an aha moment. Very healing, very important for my life. And then as I was having that moment, I had asked her, wait a minute, did you see this in me earlier? And she, I mean, she was very gentle with me, but very kind. She said, oh, Seth, like any good counselor would have seen that problem you had the second session. I couldn't tell you, though, in the second session. It was going to take time for you to trust me to come to that place where you had to come to see that about yourself. I knew that, but if I had told you second session, likely you just would have walked away and it would have stopped. So we needed to have this time where you came to a place where you could appropriate that for yourself and grow. I'm thankful for that wisdom. And I think that's what's happening here. That's biblical wisdom. Because God, we'll see later, I'm not going to give too many spoilers if you're in the story, but if you know the story, you know that God's going to use Joseph in the decades to come, this arrogant, heavy-handed, rude, liar young man, he's going to use Joseph later. He's going to become a very important person. And in fact, Joseph is going to be so placed to not only save thousands, if not millions of people of the Egyptian nation, he's going to save his family from a giant famine that's going to come in the future. He's going to be a diplomatic, a ruler. God's going to use Joseph, but God has to prepare him. But he has a lot of gunk in his life right now. So God has to break him and shape him. He has to break Joseph, and he has to be reshaped into the person that he needs to be for that crucial moment that's going to change the history of the world. So there he is in the pit. And then later he sold to slavery. Was God there? Yes. God was there. God was with Elisha when the chariots of fire came down centuries later. God is with Joseph there. I'm going to tell you, Joseph may have known that. In fact, I think he did, because later we're going to see that even in the hardest moments of Joseph's life, he continually clings to God. So Joseph knows, even as he's crying out. For we're the ones who are being need to be reminded right now. And in fact, you and I, we're in a better position than Joseph. Because my friends, I don't know where you are in your life. I really don't. You don't know my life. But we each walk through peaks and valleys, right? And maybe you're in a valley right now. Maybe it's really hard. And maybe in this valley, you're calling out to God, and maybe you're asking God, where are you? And you think that he's not there. But I want to tell you right now, that just can't be true. What we see in Joseph's life is that God is always there. And we are actually in the privileged position to know that, because unlike Joseph, we are here in this time, year of our Lord 2024, and we can look back to the fact that God has come to us definitively in Jesus. You see, yeah, Joseph's really great, and as though he will be great, but he's really gross right now. But Jesus, when he came to us 2,000 years ago, he was never gross. He was wonderful. You know, when you're in your darkest moments, sometimes you'll say to yourself, did I deserve this? Did I actually make this happen to myself? And sometimes we wonder, because, you know, we often behave in ways that are not good, and we are the architects of our own misery. Sometimes, not often, but enough. Jesus, no. Perfect man. God come to us. And you know what's said about Jesus? You know what happened to him? He was also stripped. They stripped his clothes right off. And he was also thrown into the pit of darkness. And he also cried out to God. And like Joseph, Jesus was also rejected in the pit. Because Joseph cried out, he was rejected, no one answered him. Jesus cried out, he was rejected. Unlike Joseph, though, Joseph was in that pit unwillingly. He was being transformed to someone to save his family. Jesus went to the pit willingly. He went to the cross for you and for me. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy set before him, Jesus went to the cross. The joy being of making you and me his family forever. That means that Jesus saw you, yourself, your life. He knew your name. He knew what you were going to do. He knew all the messed up things you and I were going to do. He saw our lives, and yet he said, I love you, and for the joy of making you my family, I will walk into the pit of death. I will give my life on the cross to heal you if you'll trust me. Which means that even in your darkest moment, we can know that we're not alone, because in the moment that definitively mattered, Jesus showed up on the cross. He didn't flinch. And therefore, we can know that God is always with us. That can form our prayer. Even in the dark pit, when we feel we're so alone, we can say, God, right now I feel like you're not with me. I feel like I'm alone. I don't sense your presence. I can't make sense of what's going on in my life, but I'm trusting you. Just because I can't make sense of it doesn't mean there's no sense. It just means I can't see it, but I trust that you see it. And I'm holding on to you. And we can wrap that truth of Jesus Christ like a robe even in the darkness.
God is always with us. We are never alone.
That's the choice we need to make. Will you, in the end, choose that, to graft yourself to that truth? You can make it now. That's what we do here every Sunday. When we sing these hymns, when we pray, when we hear God's word, what we're doing is we're asking, inviting God, His Holy Spirit, to come to our lives. Say, God, transform me into the kind of person that when I find myself in the pit, because it will come, and even when I feel alone, that I will trust in you. I know you're there. That is the divine wisdom, my friends. God is always with you. You're not alone. Hold on to that. Amen? All right. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we give you thanks and praise that as often as we live our lives without thinking about you and who you are and how you're calling us to live, as often as we don't think about you, we forget you. God, you never forget us. Even in the darkest moments of our lives, you don't forget us. You're always right there. And God, I pray for each one of us here right now. You know our lives. In fact, you know what's to come. You know, for some of us right now, we are in that dark place, or the dark place is coming. God, I pray that you would help us to lean on you, to trust in you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would take His life, His truth, His Spirit, that we would receive what you want to offer us into our lives, that we would be transformed into people that can trust in you no matter what. Help us to walk with you all our days. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.